Matthew chapter 6, verse 9 through 13, as you get ready to read the scriptures, I also want to share with you that each of you received a ticket when you walked in. At the end of the service, Pastor Adis has a basket that has been set aside, donated by some of our church families, and it is a whole Thanksgiving meal. It's awesome. I think it's right over there in the corner. You have sides, you have a whole turkey, you have dessert in there, you have a drink in there, and our church wants to bless a family today, so you've all received that ticket at the end. We'll mention that number. Let's just say that you feel in your heart, well, this is wonderful, I won, but I really don't need it, but the Lord has given it to you with the intention of you blessing somebody then that absolutely needs it, and the church says. So he absolutely knows who needs it. So if you get it, it's because there's somebody near you that needs it if you don't need it. And if you need it, the Lord knew that you needed it. And for that reason, he blessed you with it this morning. More than a prayer, Matthew chapter 6, verse 9 through 13. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. And forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. More than a prayer. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the teaching of your word. I pray, Lord God, that it would land in our hearts. I pray that it would encourage us in our prayer time. I pray that it would give us direction as we pray, oh Lord. I pray that it would minister and encourage us, Lord God, to look forward more than ever to our time with you, our conversations with you, oh Lord. I pray that you would place an anointing upon me to bring forth your word with an anointing and with clarity for your people this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. And the church says, amen. More than a prayer. So when we look at the Our Father, many of us know the Our Father by memory. Even if you haven't been in church for a long time, you've heard this prayer. Maybe you've been in a Catholic church. Well, you've heard the prayer mentioned. It's the Our Father. And it's interesting because here in Matthew, the disciples approached Jesus and they asked Jesus, Jesus, would you teach us to pray? They had seen Jesus model prayer. The Bible says that in the morning he would get up and he would apart himself to pray, right? And we see that throughout scripture he prayed when he entered into the desert. It was a time of prayer and preparation. He prayed for the disciples before he ascended, asking God to be with them, right? Asking the Father to be with them. And here in Matthew chapter 6, the disciples approach Jesus and they say to Jesus, as John taught his disciples to pray, would you teach us to pray? And Jesus says, this is how you pray then. I love that. This is how you should pray. And he prays the verses that we read here. And it's a model prayer for us. And it's interesting. It's not a model prayer for Jesus, because even here, he's asking for forgiveness of his sins. He did not need forgiveness of sins. We know that he was perfect without sin. He is modeling a prayer for us. He's given us a direction in how you and I should pray. Because not everybody gets it. Not everybody understands prayer. Sometimes we pray for the wrong reasons. Some people pray because they have need. So they come before God because I have need. Lord, I have need. I have a financial need. I have matrimony. And they pray. Now, it's okay in our prayer times to present our need. But the motive to prayer should not be our need. The motive to prayer should be because we want to be in the presence of God, not only just to present our needs. And then he's like a genie. If all we're doing is presenting need, he's like a genie. Lord, I need this and I need that. Can you give me this? Can you give me that? It's a wish list at that point. That's not our motive to pray. Some people pray out of routine. You know, I'm supposed to pray. They feel the sense of responsibility to pray. They're like Pharisees. I pray in the morning, I pray in the afternoon, I pray in the evening. And they feel like they've done their religious duty by praying and they feel good. You know, I prayed, I feel good. I did what I was supposed to do. Yeah, I got up this morning, I had prayer, you know, and there's a sense of feeling good about it, which I think it's wonderful that you feel good, but the routine should not be the motive to why we pray. Other people pray because they feel righteous. You know, if I pray, I'm holy. You know, we got these rules that have been taught in church. You pray, you read your Bible, you fast, you go to church, you know. You have the right lingo, and it makes you holy. And some people pray because they feel that if I pray, you know, I'm doing the right thing. And by doing the right thing, I'm holy. Well, no one is sanctified because of prayer. Only Christ sanctifies us, right? So prayer doesn't sanctify us. But prayer allows us to enjoy the presence of the Father, right? It allows us. Our motive should not be because we think that we're righteous if we pray. Some people pray for power. Oh, today I'm preaching. I need to pray every single day because I'm preaching and I need God to help me preach. So let me pray so that I can preach well. Well, that's not the right motive to pray either, right? Well, it's the practice of praying, and God uses us as he wishes to use us, and it's his grace and his mercy that accompanies us when he uses us. Some people pray because they want to be released from certain problems. Oh, Lord, would you release us from these problems? Well, God's will is not always to release us from problems, but it's to help us to persevere through problems, right? So our motive to pray is really important. And I want to share with you that our life is an indicator, our prayer life is an indicator of how we see God. Yeah. Our prayer life is an indicator of how we see God. It's an indicator of how we see ourselves. And it's also an indicator of how committed we are to the faith. Prayer is important as a part of our lives. And scripture teaches us that we should pray. And it's a wonderful practice to get up in the morning to pray, because we see a lot of that in the scripture, right? Morning time first, fruit of the day, giving it to God. But that's not the absolute rule. But it's a good practice, kind of saying, hey, before I set this day up, I just, Lord, let your will be done. Lead us, guide us, help us, bless us. It's a nice start to the day. Kind of, you know, Lord, give me the wisdom I need for this day. You don't want to, at the end of the day, kind of say, hey, Lord, give me the wisdom I need for tomorrow, right? You want it for today, right? So it's a nice habit to have, but it's not a rule for prayer. But what is a rule for prayer? To pray and seek the Lord and come before him with sincere hearts and desire, and to understand prayer. So as time allows us today, and if the Lord wills, next year I would like to share the same sermon again in a number of weeks, because I think it's real powerful for the church. I think it's an important part of our lives, because if we can get prayer right, I think it'll do so much for our lives and our families and our church. Right? So today it'll be an introduction to that series in the future. Five components to prayer. The first one is, when we pray, we address the Father. So we understand that Jesus here teaches us, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Jesus is telling the disciples, you address the Father when you pray. Jesus is the open door that allows us to enter into the room with the Father. You've heard me say that before, because it's important. We pray to the Father in the name of Jesus. Jesus' work in our lives allows us to enter into a room and enjoy the presence of the Father. Why is this important to understand? The Father is perfect. He is holy. And he can only have a relationship with people who have been sanctified. By receiving Jesus as our personal Savior, we are now sanctified. We are now made righteous. And now have access to the Father who is perfect and holy. And when he looks at us, he doesn't see our current failures. He doesn't see our past failures or our future failures, but he sees his Son who has washed away all our sins. And we are sanctified now. That's why the Bible calls us the saints of God. You've been sanctified. So now you have the right to enter into the room and abide with the Father in the name of Jesus, because Jesus has sanctified you, and now you are justified. You are put in the state of righteousness, and that allows you to dwell in the presence of the Father, and now you can pray, our Father who art in heaven. Let us not misunderstand this. There is a great power and a great authority that allows us to pray, and it's the work of Jesus in our lives. The Apostle Paul makes this clear in Romans chapter 3, verse 22. The righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. Righteousness is given, not earned, not bought. No, there's not enough fasting that could allow us to have it. It's given to us through faith in Jesus Christ. So now we pray to the Father because of the work of Christ in our lives that sanctifies us, allows us to enter into the room and enjoy the presence of the Father. Amen. God made him who had no sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God. I don't know if anybody understands how profound that sentence and that statement is. Who had no sin. Jesus, who had no sin, he now has become sin so that you and I, who are filled with sin, depravity, we're born into depravity, we're born into a sinful nature, he now justifies us, gives us the state of righteousness. Only on the cross could we understand this teaching. Only because of the cross could we understand this teaching. See, on the cross, Jesus exchanged our sin for his perfect righteousness so that we can stand one day before God and he will not see our sin, but he sees the righteousness of his only Son. He was made sin so we can be made righteous. On the cross, Jesus was treated like a sinner so that we could be treated like perfect, holy, and pure. Jesus suffered so that we could have righteousness. When we pray, we must remember that he is holy. And what allows us into the presence of the Father is the saving work of Jesus. We must keep this in mind when we pray. What allows us into the room with the Father is the saving work of Jesus. So we pray to the Father in the name of Jesus. We're praying to the Father. He is the creator of all things. He is the Father. When you look up this word in original language, it's paternal. It's a father of authority. It is a ruler. It's a Lord. It's paternal. It has to do with the power to create all things. It's not Abba Father. We'll see Abba Father three times in the New Testament. Abba Father has to do with adoption. He's adopted us. He's our Father and we're his children, and there is endearment. We like the Spanish word cariño. There's endearment, Abba Father, right? Because he is our Father and we are his children. And the love of a father for a child and a child for a father brings an endearment. That's Abba Father. When we talk about Abba Father, it's a worship of adoption because he loved us with this endearment, but not in the Our Father. In the Our Father, it has to do with creator of all things, authority, paternal. So when we present ourselves to him, let us be clear in who we are presenting. Our Father, the creator of all things. We should approach him remembering who he is. He is the God of heaven and the God of earth, creator of all things. All authority is his. He belongs in heaven and he owns the earth. And we should make our worship unto him by approaching him and saying, "Hallowed be your name." He is Father. So we approach God the Father knowing who he is. We approach him in reverence and humility, making an appeal to him, knowing that he is great and loving. So we don't approach him in fear of condemnation. No, we approach him making an appeal to a Father who loves his creation, a Father who loves his children. And this draws us to him to say, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name." And the church says, amen. So a component of prayer is to know who we are addressing and how to address him. We address him as Father, and he is holy, and we don't deserve his presence. But because of the saving work of Jesus, we now have access to him, and he is the creator of all things. Hallowed be his name. Can you give God worship right now? Can you worship him? He's holy. He's holy and he deserves worship and he deserves praise. Can you give God a praise right now, recognizing that he is worthy of it? Hallowed be the name of the Lord. He is holy and there's none other like him. When we pray, that we would pray approaching him as Father and with worship. Number two, we pray, as we pray, we long for his perfect plan. So in our prayer time, we long for his perfect plan. Verse 10 says, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." We pray for his perfect plan. There is a desire upon the church, a desire upon his children, that his kingdom would reign here on earth. Your will, your desire would be that God's kingdom would reign here on earth, right? The way that it reigns in heaven, that it would reign on earth. That should be our prayer. Lord, that your will would be done here on earth like it is in heaven. Like there is full obedience to you in heaven, that there would be full obedience to you here on earth, O God, that your kingdom, your will would be done here on earth as it is in heaven. Well, how is that seen? So it's a good prayer, but how can we practically see that? Well, we are God's kingdom. You and I are God's kingdom. Jesus said, repent, for the kingdom of God is near. Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter to the kingdom of God. He's talking about present time for us. We are the kingdom of God. God's will is achieved on earth through us, through the body of Christ. His will is achieved through the way that you and I live. That's how his will is achieved. So when we pray, Lord, let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, what we're asking God is, Lord, help us to submit ourselves to your will. Yeah. Help us to submit ourselves to your way, that we would live the way that you have called us to live, Lord God. Right? That we would live a holy life, because heaven is holy, that earth would be holy as well. Right? That we would live a life being just to all people, fair to all people. That we would live a life of forgiveness, and we would live a life of generosity, a life of sharing the good news, a life of helping those in need, because that is the will of God. And the will of God is orchestrated only by the body of Christ, which is you and I. God's will is achieved here on earth when you and I subject ourselves to his will. So when we pray, let your will be done on earth, we're saying, God, align our will with your will. Not our way, but your way. That the world will see us. The world will see you through us, O God. That the life that we would live would be one that honors your kingdom. That the life that we live would be one that projects your perfect will of love, your perfect will of faithfulness, of goodness, of generosity, that everything that is projected from heaven would be projected from earth as well. When we pray, Lord, let your will be done on earth, we're asking God, subject our lives to everything that you want to do in us and through us. That we would understand that we're saying, God, you are my Lord and my Savior. I submit myself to you. I submit our family to you. I submit our home to you, our gifting to you, our strength to you, our will to your will, O God. This must be the heart of the one that finds himself before the Creator of all things. It must be a sincere prayer. An experience of God's grace draws us to say this. I want to live the life that you have ordained for us to live. One who have understood the grace of God. One who has understood the authority of the Father and the privilege that we have because of Jesus to be in the room with the Father draws us to say, Lord, not my will, but your will. Not my way, but your way. I subject the sinful nature and I bring all things to your feet, O Lord, that you would be glorified in everything that we do. That is the will of the Father. And the church says, so when we pray, let your will be done here on earth as it is in heaven, it has to do with us. It's not about God tightening up some screws in heaven. It's not about God reprogramming some things. It's about us saying, Lord, I die to myself and I live to you. Your will be done. Third component of prayer, when we pray, we ask for provision. He says, give us this day our daily bread. We ask for provision. During our time of prayer, we are reminded that all that we have it because God has given it to us. Do you see how important it is to say in prayer, Lord, give us today our daily bread? Let us be careful not to be so arrogant to think that we have achieved so much on this earth and all that we have is because of our own particular gifting. Let us be careful, because things come easy and can go just as fast. But when we pray in the morning, Lord, we pray for today's provision. We pray that you would give us this day our daily bread. For we're reminded that the scripture says, for every beast of the forest is God's, and the cattle on a thousand hills belongs to the Lord. Let us be reminded that he is the creator of heaven and earth. So let us present requests unto the Lord, as the apostle says. Let us come before him and ask, as Jesus had told us to ask. But let us not take for granted that everything that we receive every single day is because God has given it to us. Jesus teaches us here that in our time of prayer, we are to ask for our daily bread. We need provision every day. Jesus here is talking about the basic necessities of life. He's saying, we should ask, Lord, give us today everything that we need. And I love that it uses the word us. Give us. It's plural here. Give us today. It's teaching us not just to pray for ourselves. I think sometimes we're really caught up in our personal prayers. Lord, give us today our daily bread. Give me today our daily bread. Give me what I need, what I want, the job I need. Would we change our prayer and say, Lord, give us our daily bread. Will you bless us, O Lord? Will you prosper your people, O God? Lord, would you give your people the jobs that they need? Lord, would you give your people the direction that they need? Would we pray for others as well? That the provision that we desire for us, would we want them for someone else? I heard a preacher say, Haddon Robinson, he's a wonderful preacher of homiletics, and he said, when we pray, give us, we're asking God, give me 2 loaves of bread that I would keep one for myself and share one with someone else. That we would be reminded today that we are asking for provision. Teach us, Lord, to ask not just for ourselves, but for others. Not give me, but give us, that we can share all that he has given us. And I would encourage you to know that provision, daily needs, is not just the bread of the day. It's not just the manna of the day, but that the Lord would give us the wisdom for the day. The direction for the day, the understanding for the day, the discernment for the day, the strength for the day, the patience for the day, the renewed spirit for the day. Lord, would you give me all that I need for today? Lord, would you give us all that we need for today? The Lord wants to meet us in our need, and he wants to provide for us. I love the story of manna in the desert. I've preached sermons on it, where every morning the Israelites woke up and they had manna on the ground. And the whole story of manna is beautiful. And they had to wake up early in the morning before the sun came out because the sun would melt it away. And they had to gather enough just for one day. And they had to trust God enough that next day the manna would be there again. Even though by sunrise they no longer saw the manna. But their faith was that the next day the manna would be there again. And for 40 years, God supplied manna for them every day, except on the day of the Sabbath. And he would tell them, hey, the day before the Sabbath, collect 2 days of manna. So on the Sabbath, you would not have to do no work. You just sit back and think about Jesus. Think about God, Jehovah. Think about how God has led you through the desert and how God delivered you out of Egypt and how God led you through dry ground in the midst of the sea. Think about that, and I'll provide for you every single day. It was a wonderful experience, and they had that blessing for 40 years. And you know when it stopped? It stopped the day they entered into the promised land, and they began to work the land for themselves. But while they had no land, God provided for them every single day. Give us today our daily bread. I want you to know that you may be going through a desert time in your life, and you're not sure where things will come from. But our faith tells us that the next morning God will provide all that we need. What is our job? Our job is to say, Lord, give us today our daily bread. And the prayer of a servant that says, not just for me, Lord, but look at my brother who needs too, and my sister who needs too, and my neighbor who needs as well, Lord. Lord, would you supply their daily bread as well. And when God gives you enough for you and enough for them, not to think, well, I'm going to need this for tomorrow when I see the need of my neighbor today, but that I would trust God for tomorrow's provision and share what I have for today. That is the prayer that honors God and is the prayer that receives provision from the Lord. So today I encourage you that your prayer would be, give us today our daily bread. And the church says, a fourth component of prayer should be, when we pray, we ask for forgiveness and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. We're asking for pardon, asking that we would be forgiven. we also need daily pardon. It's easy to pray for daily bread. Why? Because we feel the hunger pains. Lord, I'm hungry. I need bread. Sometimes we forget to ask for forgiveness because we don't always feel the weight of our sin. So times is hard. It doesn't come to mind too easily. We don't have hunger pains to remind us at times. So what's a good practice? To sincerely come before the Lord and say, Lord, forgive me of my sins. It's also a reminder of us of how imperfect we are. It's a reminder to us of how vulnerable we are. It's a reminder to us that we do live in the sinful nature and we have to battle with the sinful nature. It's a reminder to us of who we are. And it admits that we live in a state of pollution at times and God is dealing with us and we need to come before the Lord in the morning and say, Lord, forgive me of my sins. That we recognize that we fail God, that we fail people. That even as Christians, we fail to uphold God's will in our lives and are constantly seeking and battling. And there is this spiritual warfare in which we deal with. And it's healthy for the believer to wake up in the morning and say, Lord, forgive me of my sins. This portion of prayer is a virtual, it's an important part, it's a vital part of how we look at ourselves, to know that we're not perfect, to know that we're not righteous without Christ, to know that that we do battle, that the sinful nature is a part of who we are, and there is a battle within us every single day. And Paul reminds us when he says in Galatians, for there's a battle between the flesh and the spirit, and they are contrary to one another. They're in conflict with one another. And we are challenged every day by this. So we should wake up in the morning, bring attention to our sinful nature, bring attention to our vulnerability and our weaknesses by saying, Lord, forgive me of my sins. It draws attention. It keeps us sharp. It keeps us reminding ourselves that if we're not careful, we will fail. The Bible says all have sinned and fallen short the glory of God. And let us be careful. I love that Jesus here includes, forgive us of our sins as we forgive our debtors. Let us be careful that we would not ask for something that we're not willing to give. Let us be careful that the grace that has been shown to us, that we are also willing to show that grace, that we are willing to forgive. Jesus reminds us that we all have sinned and failed and need forgiveness, and we all have been offended at times. That we would be reminded that we also need to forgive. A preacher once said, to ask to be forgiven and not to forgive is real close to blasphemy. To ask for grace but not give grace is a high offense to God. It's such an offense that Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount, he teaches this and he says, if you don't forgive, your sins will not be forgiven. The Bible teaches us that we should treat others the way we want to be treated. So I want to remind you here today that in our prayer time, there is a part of our heart that God is constantly dealing with. And he's reminding us that we need forgiveness and we need to offer forgiveness. If God has been kind to us, then he expects us to show kindness. If he's been patient with us, he expects us to show patience. If he's been generous with us, he expects us to be generous with others. And if he has been forgiven towards us, then he expects us to forgive others. He holds no resentment against us for all our past failures. And he expects us to hold no resentment against others. And the church says, as we pray, that we would understand this is not just something that we do out of religious responsibility, that we would understand that God has called us to this walk with him and this conversation with him, and that we're reminded that he is our Father. He is our Father, authority of all things. We would be reminded that in this prayer, we pray for his perfect will. Lord, work in us and through us, Lord. We pray for provision. God, give us that we can share as well. And we also pray for forgiveness. And our last component this morning is when we pray, we ask for protection. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. This component of our prayer time reminds us of a couple of things. It's a declaration of our vulnerability. Lord, we are weak without you. We need your protection. Lord, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. We need God's deliverance, God's protection. We are vulnerable. Without God, we will fall to temptation and fall to sin. It's a reminder that we all have sinned, that there's no one righteous. It's a reminder to us that in our prayer, we should say, Lord, keep us from the wrong actions. Keep us from the wrong people. Keep us from the wrong conversations. God, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Lord, keep us, because without his leading in our lives, we'll find ourselves with the wrong people, in the wrong decisions, in the wrong conversations. But why not approach God in the morning and say, Lord, I would pray today that you would lead me not into temptation, that I would make good decisions with the life that you have entrusted to me. A prayer is also a declaration of a spiritual battle. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Yes, the church has an enemy. You and I have an enemy. His name is Satan. He is the enemy of God. He is the enemy of the church. And there is spiritual battle with him. And that's why he brings temptation into our lives. Temptation is not sin. It's the battleground of the believer. Jesus was even tempted, but he did not sin. Temptation is a place of decision. We ask that God would lead us not into that place, that God would deliver us from all sin and shame and deliver us from bad decisions. For we're reminded that our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, against the powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil. That is our battleground. And without God, we will fail. So our prayer needs to be, Lord, deliver us from the evil one. Without God, we are powerless. We are vulnerable and we will fail. All we need to do is think about how we lived before we really gave our hearts to the Lord. And there we will see our sin and our shame and our bad decision and our brokenness. That's who we are without God. So our prayer needs to be every single day, Lord, deliver us from the evil one. We have an enemy that is out to hurt us, an enemy that wants to kill, steal, and destroy. He is a liar, he is a tempter, he is a deceiver, he is a divider, and he is a destroyer. And we need to know, as the church, we need the protection of God over our lives. And we must pray. Let us not think that our history or our tradition or our Christian culture is enough to keep us away from the attacks of the enemy. No, he has schemes and he has plans and he wants to destroy and he wants to divide and he wants to mislead us. And our prayer must be, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. If we would wake up in the morning and say that prayer and believe God for it, I believe our day would be such a successful day. And the church says, as I get ready to close up this morning, I pray that you would be encouraged this morning, that your Sunday would change your Monday, that tomorrow your prayer time would be just a little different, that you would know, oh, I'm praying to the Father, and I don't deserve it. I don't deserve it, but Jesus, he who was rich became poor so that he who was poor can become rich. Jesus, the saving work of Jesus opened the door, and now I get to step into the room with the Father, the perfect holy Father. Hallowed be your name. Worthy to be worshipped is who he is. That we would not take for granted our prayer time, that it would not just be something that makes us feel good at the end of the day. No, we've had communion with the creator of all things. Paternal, the God of heaven. And he addresses us as children. That he is our Father. And when we come to him, we say, Lord, I submit myself to your will. That as it is in heaven, it would be done on earth. That we would live a life that is pleasing to you. That we would live a life that honors you, that as there is obedience to you in heaven, that there would be obedience to you here on earth. And obedience comes through the church, through you and through me. Obedience, that we'd be kind and faithful and generous, receiving of all people, blessing those in need, forgiven. Understand this. We would pray this prayer, Lord, not my way, your way. That we would pray, Lord, Would you give us today our daily bread? Maybe you have a lot right now. But that still would be our prayer. Lord, give us today our daily bread. Supply not just for me, but for others. Not just bread, but wisdom and discernment and strength and patience and kindness. Give me everything that I need for today. Give us everything that we need for today. And when you've given me extra, that I would remember that tomorrow you have enough for tomorrow. That what I have today can be shared with others. When we pray for provision. We pray for our forgiveness. It's important to pray for forgiveness because we can get caught up in this sense that we're pretty righteous, that we're good, we're Christians, we know the Bible, we go to church. Let us be careful not to think of ourselves too righteous, but asking for forgiveness reminds us that without Christ, we would be so lost. And we need forgiveness. Our minds fail God. Our words fail God. Our actions fail God. Lord, would you forgive us? And the same grace that we ask would be the same grace that we give. That I would not be bitter towards my brother or sister because God has not been bitter towards me. That we would be reminded of this. And let us be careful to think that we can come before God and say, God, forgive me. And yet, hold grudges against others. There's ways to manage people who have failed you on this earth. There's ways to manage it as Christians and still honor God and honor your faith and honor righteousness. Because people have failed us. All of us. I have failed some of you. We all have failed each other at different times. And there's a way to forgive a brother and a sister who has failed you and still manage the relationships in a way that brings honor to God and honor to all that is righteous. And the church says, and that we would pray for protection because we have an evil one, an enemy of the church. That without Christ, without our Father's protection, we are vulnerable and we will lose. And all we have to do is think about who we were before Christ. And that reminds us of how we lost the battle. And if we're not careful, without our Heavenly Father, we will lose. So we pray, Lord, give us protection. Protect us, Lord. Deliver us from temptation. Deliver us from the evil one. If we would include this in our prayer, these components, I bet you we would have more than 5 minutes of prayer time. Because some people say, after 7-8 minutes, I'm like running dry. I bet you we'd have a little bit more if we just remember some of these components as we approach God. And it would draw us to be sincere and transparent with God. And it's life-changing in our relationship with the Father. Let us all rise. And let us pray. Father, we thank you for the teaching of your word this morning. It helps us. It leads us. It guides us. We need it, Lord, to bring direction to our lives, oh God. Lord, we thank you for modeling and teaching us prayer because we need it in our lives. We pray that it would not be routinish or religious. No, Lord, but that it would awaken something within us to really remember the reason we pray. We thank you, Lord God, and we pray, Lord, that you would help us. Forgive us for those times that prayer has been put in the back burner. Forgive us of those times, oh Lord. I pray that you would stir something up in us, Lord, that will change our lives forever. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. God bless you.
Thank you for taking the time to listen to this sermon. We pray it blesses and encourages your life.